Well, the Bible promises that we're all going to take the most incredible journey. Death will launch us into eternity. The question is, what's there? That's what Job asks. Job is facing his own mortality. He's questioning immortality. And he's dealing with some deep issues in chapter 14. The big issue is, what happens when I die? Is death all there is? Is death the final word? Will there be consciousness? Will there be life after death?
Clint Eastwood directed a movie starring Matt Damon called Hereafter. It was an interesting perspective on what happens after we die. One of the characters in the film said that nothing happens when we die. It's just poof, lights out. Another claimed that everyone goes to the same wonderful place where we live in a godlike state. Now, if nothing else, the movie illustrated that there are a lot of differing ideas about what happens after death. But today on Connect with Skip Weekend Edition, we're going to take a look at what the Bible has to say about it. But before we get started, Skip recently put out a new book to help you understand the book of Genesis. Here's more.
Do you ever wonder if God really did create the world in 7 days? Was the Tower of Babel real? Why did Cain murder his brother Abel? And just how big was that boat Noah built? Find the biblical answers you want to questions like these when you get Pastor Skip Heitzig's newest book, You Can Understand the Book of Genesis. Genesis is the key that unlocks your understanding of the rest of Scripture, not just the origins of man, but also the origins of man's redemption.
The whole Bible is filled with Jesus. That's why we study the Old Testament. I've been asked, why don't you just study the New Testament? Well, because Jesus said to those religious leaders of his day, search the Scriptures, for in them you think that you have eternal life, but these are they which testify of me.
That's why we'd love to send you your copy of You Can Understand the Book of Genesis when you give today to help connect more people to God's Word on this and other stations. So call now to get your copy of this helpful resource when you give. 800-922-1888. You can also give online at connectwithskip.com/offer.
Open your Bibles to Job chapter 14, and we'll join Skip Heitzig as he begins today with an illustration of just how big our galaxy really is.
Somebody once estimated that if it cost you 1 cent to travel 1,000 miles, that you could go around the whole world for a quarter. You could then go to the moon for $2.38. You could make it to the sun for $930. But for you to get from Earth to the nearest neighboring star, Alpha Centauri, would cost you upwards of $260 million. The point of that author was to show how vast the universe was. But that fascination of leaving Earth and traveling to some distant place, it's a fascination that people have had for a long time. If you're into Star Wars or Star Trek, and I usually find that people are on one side or the other, it's that whole same idea. Wouldn't it be great to take an incredible journey and leave Earth and see outer space? Well, the Bible promises that we're all going to take the most incredible journey. Death will launch us into eternity. The question is, what's there? That's what Job asks. Job is facing his own mortality. He's questioning immortality, and he's dealing with some deep issues in chapter 14. The big issue is, what happens when I die? Is death all there is? Is death the final word? Will there be consciousness? Will there be life after death? Now, people have equally been fascinated with death from ancient times to modern times, but there has been a resurgence of this death fascination in more recent times. There's a whole study developed called thanatology. In fact, you can now get a degree from certain institutions, a postgraduate degree in thanatology. Thanatology is the study of death, named after the Greek god Thanatos, the god of death. And thanatology courses would teach you about grieving, how to work through the stages of grief. They would teach you about rituals that people engage in upon the death of a loved one. They would teach you the attitudes of different people around the world and different psychological makeups as people face death. And you could get a degree in thanatology. But that fascination, though it is in the academic world, is part of everybody's life. We all know we're going to die. Everybody grows up and looks around and sees enough people around them dying that they realize that's going to be me one day. But it's one thing to know that. It's another thing to think about that and dwell on that. But think for just a moment. There's a piece of real estate waiting for you 6 feet underground somewhere on this earth. You'll be there one day, and you'll be there for a long time, at least awaiting the resurrection. Malcolm Muggeridge used to say, "I have 1 foot in heaven and 1 foot on earth, and the one that's on earth is on a banana peel. I could slip at any moment." Well, now Malcolm Muggeridge is in heaven. The banana peel has slipped. But Job asks the question, what happens when I die? Here's Job's situation. He's lost it all. You know the story. We've spent weeks in it. He lost his health. He lost his status. He lost his property. He lost his children. He lost his relationship with his wife. The greatest fears that people have, Job has lived. He has a few friends that come and they offer support for a week. After the week is over, their grieving is over. They are now in philosopher mode, accusatory mode. And so the book covers basically the conversations between Job and these three friends. In chapter 11, the second of Job's three friends, named Zophar the Naamathite, throws his 2 cents worth and tells why Job is suffering. So that Job chapter 12, 13, and 14 is Job's response to Zophar the Naamathite. And that's what we're going to hear from. We're going to hear from Job responding back to his friend who's accused him. Now, let me warn you. What you're about to read from Job in his lips are Job at the lowest moment of his life. Job is venting. He's highly emotional. He's speaking what he feels at the moment. And let me just warn you that if you are around people like that in real life, to become an unshockable friend, to get ready for that. To get ready for that gut-wrenching honesty that comes out of suffering people. None of the response is like, "Oh, I can't believe you would say such a thing." Well, they just said it. So deal with it. And deal with it tenderly and gently. Job's friends did not do that. There's three principles that we want to look at today. 3 points, and each point has a principle attached. We want to look at Job's present condition and the question that comes out of that. We want to then notice God's original intention. We'll discover that's not what God had in mind from the beginning. And finally, Jesus' ultimate solution. Let me just, before we get into the text, kind of sum up a point I want to make in all of this. If there is no hereafter, then nothing really matters. That's really the logical conclusion. If death ends it all and there's no consciousness after death and there's no life after death, if there is no hereafter, nothing really matters. You might as well become a nihilist. That's the core belief of nihilism. Nothing really matters. There's no greater purpose in life. Nothing matters. Do whatever you want. Believe whatever you want. Have fun, because this is all there is. But if there is a hereafter, then nothing else matters. Nothing else matters as much as that. Now let's begin in chapter 14, not with the question, but let's go back to the very beginning and look at Job's present condition. Look at just the first verse. Job says, "Man who is born of woman is of few days and full of trouble." Wow, that's melancholy. Here's Job viewing life through this narrow lens of suffering. He looks around and he says, "You know what? Life is way too short and packed full of pain." That's how he sees it. He bewails the brevity of life and the finality of death. Life is short. Billy Graham was speaking at a university several years ago. He gave a speech to a student body, and then he opened it up for questions and answer. And one student said, Dr. Graham, what is the one thing in life that has surprised you the most? Billy Graham immediately turned to him and said, it's brevity. Life is short. Now, we all discover that as we grow older. It seems as though life accelerates its pace, right? It's not true. It just seems that way. It's just all a matter of perspective. You see, when you're 2 years old and your parents say, well, we'll wait till next year, goodness, you might as well tell the child you're going to wait for eternity to happen. Because a year is half of that child's life at age two. But when you're 70 years old, a year is a fraction of time, a split second, a 70th of a lifetime. But when a person is suffering, everything has changed, and this becomes more profound because the suffering person feels as though they are fading away. They discover that they're withering, weakening. Others are growing stronger around them. Life goes on without them. The activities continue, but they're acutely aware that they're not a part of them. This is often how they feel. Life is short, and death is sure, and it's a struggle. And so that's the principle that we discover, that life can be very disappointing and filled with disillusionment. Doesn't have to be, but it can be, and Job sees it that way. Verse 2. He comes forth like a flower and fades away. He flees like a shadow and does not continue. And do you open your eyes on such a one and bring me to judgment with yourself? Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? No one. Since his days are determined, the number of his months is with you. You have appointed his limits so that he cannot pass. Look away from him that he may rest, till like a hired man he finishes the day. For there is hope for a tree, if it is cut down, that it will sprout again, and that its tender shoots will not cease. Though its root may grow old in the earth, and its stump may die in the ground, yet at the scent of water it will bud and bring forth branches like a plant. But a man dies and is laid away. Indeed, he breathes his last, and where is he? As water disappears from the sea, and as a river becomes parched and dries up, so man lies down and does not rise until the heavens are no more. They will not awake nor be roused from their sleep. I don't know if you caught the comparison in verse 7 especially. I think what Job is saying is, you know, life isn't really fair. Because a tree, you can cut a tree down, it'll grow back up. You can cut it all the way down to its stump and just give it some time and a little bit of water and a boom, a little shoot will come up. Isn't that amazing? You can get a lizard and cut its tail off and in 3 months it'll grow back. You take an earthworm and cut it in half and the saddle part, the part with the head and the vital organs, will bury itself in the ground and grow that other half back. Not so with the human. You can't cut a person's head off and have that person grow another one. So he looks around at nature and he says, boy, are we a vulnerable species. And once it's over for us, it is all over. But there's a little bit of hope in his question. Look at the next two verses, and that's what we'll camp on. Oh, that you would hide me in the grave and you would conceal me until your wrath is past, that you would appoint me a set time and remember me. And here's the question. If a man dies, shall he live again? All the days of my hard service I will wait until my change comes. You hear the hope in his voice. Job hopes that there's life after death. He hopes that death is not the final word. But he asks the question, if a man dies, will he live again? He never gets an answer. The question is posed, but there seems to be no solution. In the rest of the chapter, he lapses downward again into despair. 400 years before Christ, Socrates asked a question that sounds very similar to what we just read Job asked. You may remember that Socrates drank the poison hemlock and laid down to die. And as he was laying on his couch to die, his friends were gathered around him, and they looked at the aged philosopher and said, "Will we live again?" Here's the best Socrates could come up with. "I hope so. But no man can ever know." "I hope so, but no man can ever know." And here's Job going, "If a man dies, will he live again?" Both Socrates and Job reveal the widespread ignorance that most people have about death. They just don't know. They'd love to know. They'd love to have a certain kind of certainty. But, well, we don't know. We just have to wait and find out. Nobody's pierced through the veil and come back to tell. We just can't be sure. And I find lots of ignorance regarding death by many people. Sometimes it's a benign ignorance. Sometimes it's more profound. I heard about a man who was reading the obituaries one day, and he said, "I don't understand how people always seem to die in alphabetical order." Well, that's a benign kind of an ignorance. But Job's is much more profound than that. Job's was much, much deeper than that. And let me tell you why this is important. Ignorance about death will create an uncertainty about life and a hopelessness about the future. If you don't know what's going to happen after you die, and if you're not ready for that, you will live in a very precarious and uncertain manner. And when death comes in the future, it makes a person very hopeless. Do you remember that little phrase tucked away in 1 Thessalonians as Paul wrote that letter to the church who had lost loved ones to death? And Paul writes, and he goes, "I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep," a euphemism for death, "lest you sorrow like others who have no hope." Hey, it's okay to grieve, it's okay to sorrow, but I want you to know the truth so that you don't end up hopeless, grieving like those who have no hope. So ignorance about death produces uncertainty about life and hopelessness for the future. Here's a good example. In the 1960s was a guru by the name of Timothy Leary, an LSD drug guru. He was a philosopher, and he became every young person's cool guru. Well, Timothy Leary was a guy who would often joke about death. And even when he was facing his own death, he would crack jokes and make light of it. But one of his closest friends wrote this: "Even though he jokes about death, he is as afraid of dying as any of us, maybe more so because he really doesn't believe there's anything that comes after this." Ignorance about death produces uncertainty about life and hopelessness for the future. That's Job's condition. That's Job's present condition. There's Job suffering after losing everything, and then his buddies heaping guilt on him, and he goes, "If a man dies, will he live again?" Let me take you to the second point here. And we're going to go back to verse 5 in just a moment. But we want to consider now God's original intention. You see, Job realizes that my life, your life, our lives are set by God. There are certain boundaries and parameters that we can't get out of. Verse 5. "Since his days are determined, the number of his months is with you. You have appointed his limits so that he cannot pass." Everybody born has limits. Everybody born is going to face the border of death. Well, they no longer live physically, they die. And that is a limitation that is set and controlled only by God. But here's what you need to know. Something happened to cause this. This was not God's original intention. God did not intend death for his creation. He originally intended life for his creation. He originally intended that we were to live forever. But that was marred by sin. something drastically happened. There was a father who was at the beach with his children, and his four-year-old boy discovered a dead seagull on the beach and brought his dad and showed his dad, "Dad, what happened?" And the dad, the best he could come up with was, "Well, I guess the seagull died and went to heaven." Well, the little boy was pretty logical, and he said, "Well, why did God throw him back?" Something drastically happened to God's plan with this seagull. That's what the little boy thought. Job is suffering, and he realizes something drastic has happened. This is not God's original design. The limits are now set. Here is God's original plan from the beginning. It's in Genesis chapter 2. It says, God fashioned man, chapter 2, verse 7 of Genesis, God fashioned man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And God created man to be a living being, the Bible says, a living being. To live and to live and to live. But, same chapter, God set certain behavioral boundaries. And he said to man, of the trees of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. Have at it, Adam. Go for it. Have a great time. Eat anything. Go anywhere. Have a blast. There's just one thing you can't do. Don't touch that tree. Don't go near it. Don't eat it. If you do, you will bring consequences. You will die. In that day, and on that day, because man did it, there was an immediate separation between man and his creator spiritually, and there would be eventually a physical separation of the spirit from the body at physical death. Now, when Adam sinned, and there was that death that came on Adam, you might say that Adam acted as the federal head for all of humanity ever since, a constitutional change in our makeup. So that Adam's act brought death not just to Adam, but to everyone. To everyone. That's what Paul says. Romans chapter 5. When Adam sinned, sin entered the entire human race. Adam's sin brought death. So death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned.
A wise man once said that death smiles at all of us, and all a man can do is smile back. Of course, that's easier said than done. Most of us don't find much about death worth smiling about. Yet when we look at it from the eternal perspective of Christ, well then, maybe we can smile after all. And that's all the time we have for today. But before we go, I wanted to remind you that if you'd like to get a copy of today's teaching, we'd be happy to send you one for just $6, including shipping, when you call 1-800-922-1888 or when you visit connectionradio.org. In fact, we have a whole library of past messages from Skip right there at our website at connectwithskip.com. Or give us a call to find out more, 1-800-922-1888. Still have questions about death? We'll conclude this message, Is Death the Final Word, on our next broadcast of Connect with Skip Weekend Edition, a presentation of Connection Communications.
Make a connection. Make a connection at the foot of the cross. Cast your burdens on his wood. Make a connection.
Connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.